All right, let's turn to your Bible. Did you know that the Bible belongs to the church? The Bible is not, it's not a man-made invention or work. This is the revelation of God to his people, and we not only own this book, it does not belong to this world. This Bible does not belong to this world, but we preach it, and we proclaim it, and we live it. The most important is that we live what we preach. And so I want to start in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and I'm just going to read the last part of chapter 2. Let me see if we can find that. All right. Paul was telling about the Jew and the Gentile, and that battle is still with us to this day. I speak not only as a shepherd, a pastor, but also as a prophet, that the Lord is coming soon to gather his bride, only his bride. He will not come back for a harlot church with spots and wrinkles and blemishes and stains and sins and vulgarity. He's coming back for a church without spot. And so we live in the most important time of all history, when the Lord is about to come a second time, this time as the Lion of Judah. He will not come as the lamb that was slain, but the lamb is the lion. He has the sweet innocence of the lamb who died for us out of his mercy, but he has the power of the lion, not only to destroy your old man, but to put down forever the wicked who have ruled this world until this hour. Amen. They're about to be removed from power forever. Forever. Amen. Not only for 1,000 years, but forever and ever. So I'm prophesying to you that we play a role today in watching the bride make herself ready. How? By not doing a thing. Amen. It's already been done. What that means is your works are not perfect, even as a believer. But the works that God has done in you, and then through you, those are the works for which men do not glorify you, but they glorify your Father, which is in heaven, because your deeds, they see, have been wrought in God. Now, we live at the greatest moment. I know I'm a prophet as well as a pastor and a teacher. I know it for these last days, last hours. So be ready. Be ready. How? Just let the Lord reign. Start in your heart, then in your soul, then in your body, until you have no other will but his. His will alone matters. How many here cannot do the will of God in your flesh? You can't do the will of God in your flesh. But you can do the will of God in his spirit, which is now yours. And that by faith. By faith. You don't have to see it to believe it. You have to believe it to see it. And if you believe, blessed are you. Happy are you. We live in the most glorious time. That last song we sang, that hymn unto the Lord, is that there's a celebration because the bride is ready for the bridegroom to return. Well, we're probably not quite ready. Probably have a few more blemishes and stains that the Lord is working on. Surrender to him. Let him finish the work he began. Is that the good work I began in you? I am myself, not another. We'll finish, complete, perfect, accomplish. just as the promise was given to Abraham. And as Jesus confirmed that promise and paid with his blood. Because that day that Abraham went to sacrifice his son, it didn't turn out as he thought. And Jesus said, he saw my day. He looked 2,000 years ahead and said, there's a day coming when God himself will provide the lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus is then our burnt offering. Father, here's the wood, here's the fire. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham thought, I think it's you. But he didn't say it. He said these words instead, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, because he was a man of faith. God himself will provide the lamb. That's amazing. God doesn't want you to make a sacrifice, an offering, except the offering, sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving and adoration, because he's done everything. He provided. He made the payment that you couldn't make. He paid the debt you couldn't pay. He's the one that lifted the burden, gave you the blessing. And he's still alive. He was coming back soon to get his bride, the one that is faithful, the one that waits upon the Lord night and day. So the best has been saved to these last days. And right here in Dallas-Fort Worth, he will come. It's amazing. Why Dallas, Fort Worth? I don't know. But this is where we live, so it's good. I don't really care about Utah, California. I don't care about any place except where God finds his people. They can be in Nigeria. They could be in Badagry. They could be in any place where the name of Jesus is not only lifted up, but that the name of God is feared. Not meaning you're afraid. Feared meaning you pay attention to what he said. Mm-hmm. Pay attention to every word that he hath promised. You're the promisee, he's the promisor, and the promise will come to pass as he hath said. Amen? Amen. Let's lift up a shout unto God.
Hallelujah!
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 It's good. Want to wake everybody up, make sure you're awake. Because this is a time of praise, of adoration, Amen. Thanksgiving for all that he has done. This book of Galatians may well be, in some sense, the greatest book in the Bible. In 15:16, a few years back, a man named Martin Luther had an experience with the living God before the Reformation, before the Great Reformation began, prior to it, a year ahead. And he had personal experience with the living God. And he began to understand for the first time the Bible. And he began to understand for personally in his own heart. He said it was like being born again. I was like transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. I was like paradise. It was like I was a new person. All the scriptures I had read before, I had read as a Roman Catholic. I had lived under the law. I was a punctilious monk. What other monks did, I did 10 times what they did. I was more assiduous. I was more studious. I was more attentive. I feared God. As a matter of fact, I trembled. In German, Anfechtungen. Say it. Anfechtungen. What is it? It means he had the terror of God. He was terrorized by God. And he knew, wow, if God should mark iniquities, I'm finished. And Martin Luther was a punctilious monk. He did everything you were supposed to do. He took communion, he fasted for weeks, he laid naked on the floor in the middle of winter with the window open. He did everything he could to please God. But you cannot please God by your offerings. God himself will provide the lamb. Amen. You cannot provide any sacrifice. You cannot give up or surrender anything. Anything you do is worthless. Everything you do has no value. I'm going to say it again because I want you to understand this. If you don't get this, you'll not go on. Man at his best state is altogether nothing, vanity, worthless. That's amazing. In other words, God has provided the lamb. You can't provide the lamb. Your death wouldn't count for anything. Your works count for nothing. You cannot come to God by your own works, by your own effort, by your own wisdom, by your own strength, by your own glory. With all the glory that you have in your mind, in your will, in your emotions, in your behavior, it's worthless, absolutely worthless. So religion is the enemy of God. True religion is passive righteousness, that all your righteousness isn't in you. It's not of you. It doesn't come out of you. All your righteousness is Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb of God, who died for you, who was buried for you, who was raised for you as a sinner. While we were yet sinners, he died for us, was buried for us, and he rose for us. That identification for me personally, just like Luther, exactly like Luther, supernaturally, God spoke to me not as a punctilious monk, but as the opposite. I was a rabid, selfish, nasty, filthy person. I had no good in me, and I didn't want to do good, and I didn't do good, and I never intended to do good. I wanted to be a criminal. I wanted to be vicious, cold, nasty, and to this day, I haven't changed one bit. But Jesus Christ, who does all things, has substituted himself for me. Therefore, I'm wonderful. I'm amazing. I'm glorious. I'm righteous with God. I'm right with God, totally pleased with me. And he will say someday, because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, well done, good and faithful servant. Why? I didn't done anything. I didn't do anything. No. You believe that I sent my son, my only begotten son, to be the Lamb of God, the Messiah, HaMashiach. You sent him, and you believed in him. That pleases me. Now, we're all right now. We're completely at one. So God was in Christ reconciling the world, of which I was a great part, unto himself. So you see, God is no longer angry. He doesn't care about your sins. Stop bringing them up. Doesn't care what you thought. Doesn't care what you feel. Doesn't care what you want. Doesn't care about anything that you have done or not done. He's not interested in your works at all. Your works are like wood, hay, and stubble. They'll burn up at the coming of the Lord. They will be destroyed in an instant. When the trump sounds, you'll have a new body and a new soul. You already have a new heart. But then you'll be what they call have integrity. Your heart and your soul and your body will be one. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have the same spirit. You were baptized in the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that God working through the Holy Spirit because of your faith causes you to will and then to do of his good pleasure. That's amazing. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Not you. You'll get no credit. You'll get no credit.
Praise God.
God would never give you credit. Ever. For anything you've done. Why? Because he likes to give free gifts. Doesn't like you to pay for it. Doesn't like you to pray. Doesn't want you to pay your debt. Doesn't want you to reconcile yourself to him. Doesn't want you to do love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't want you to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Doesn't want you to perform that. He just wants to give it to you as a free gift. Amazing. And what do you do for it? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing sounds like nothing to me. It sounds like I don't do anything good, right, true, just. I don't do anything good, right, true, just. Why? Because Jesus did all that. Jesus did all that. Why would I do an imperfect work when he's already done a perfect work? Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So how many know men stink? Men stink. I don't know if you know that.
Amen.
They stink. You stink. People stink. Don't look for a good president. You'll be a fool if you did. Who cares whether it's Hillary or Bernie or Ted or Trump? Who cares? What difference does it make? The only difference in this world is what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Not what somebody's doing today.
It's true.
Amen.
It's true.
If you exalt yourself, he'll humble you.
Yeah.
I would not exalt myself. Honor does not belong to man. It belongs to God. So if I honor the king, he better honor God above him. Because he's not the king of kings. He's a little king, a nothing. A god of this world, nothing. So, pastors also need to be very careful lest they cause the weak ones, the little ones, to stumble. A pastor has a very high calling, higher than any king.
That's right.
Higher. Higher. Right. We pastors, we are amazing.
Yes.
But only if we're dead. Only if we're dead to this world and alive to God in Christ. Oh my gosh. There are some proud pastors out there. Mm-hmm. There are. They are full of themselves. Mm-hmm. They are very exalted. I don't put them down. God bless them. I pray for such people because it won't stand anywhere with God. I mean, no, God could exalt anybody at any time.
Yes.
If you humble yourself, he will exalt you. If you humble yourself under God, he will exalt you over men. That's how you reign. Did you know that we're kings and priests of the household of God? And that someday, very soon perhaps, maybe in our lifetime, the Lord will return, set up his kingdom, and we'll be ruling and reigning as priests and kings forever and ever. I love it. And for all eternity. I mean, it'll never stop. Even the angels will be subject to us. We'll be judging angels. That's amazing. Oh, it's so easy. It's so easy to judge an angel. He's only 18 feet tall. You need to be rebuked. Because we're not afraid of angels, are we? Did you know that God actually will exalt us above the angels? We were born lower. As even Jesus was born lower than an angel. He was born as took on the form of flesh of man so he could die for us because we had to die for our sins. And so he took on the form of a servant, meek and lowly, mild and gentle. He could have come as a king with power and glory. He could have shown everybody how powerful he was. He could command the seas. He could command the storms. He could stop anything that anybody. He could call 12 legions of angels. He could do anything he wanted. But he chose not to do that. He gave up his omnipotence and his omnipresence and his omnibonum and everything. He gave up all that. He just said, no, let me just be like anybody else. Only I will obey the Lord because I trust in him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So when you trust, then you obey. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. What does it mean? It doesn't mean you work for him. It means he works for you. And he works in you until you're dead. And then he works through you after you're dead. And he resurrects you. Because we live by the power of the resurrection. That's now at work in us. So, you actually are the bride of Christ, pure, spotless. And when he comes back, he'll choose us. And he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so he needs good shepherds, Pastor. He needs good shepherds. Poimene in the Greek. Poimene. It just means someone who keeps the sheep, who watches over the flock. Episcopoi. The Episcopal Church thinks it's episcopal, but it's not. Because a pastor is a bishop. And a bishop is a pastor. Mm-hmm. And an elder is a pastor who is also a bishop. Mm-hmm. There's no difference. It's just the same person. One's a job description, bishop, episcopoi. That's just someone who oversees the flock. Mm-hmm. That's a pastor as the title. Oh, I'm a pastor. That means this is the flock that God entrusted to me. Not the whole body, but just a portion of the body. Mm-hmm. And here, you are my flock. You are my flock. You have a flock. But actually, I could move about. I mean, I can also go forth as an apostle. You can go forth as an apostle. And you not only are a local shepherd, but you can be apostolic to be sent forth. And you are a bishop. And you are an elder. Because you're old enough, that's the qualification. The job qualification is you have to be not a child. Not immature. Not a youngster. Not newly made. You have to be mature in the faith. So that was 30 years old in Hebrew understanding. But Christians are a little bit freer. You could actually become an elder earlier. But we follow kind of the Jewish tradition that until you're 30, we didn't put you in because you don't have enough experience. But not as a law. We just simply do it because it's practical. We do it because it makes sense that if you put someone who's freshly, just newly born again, they need to have some discipline in their lives so that they're not just believers, but they become disciples until they're destroyed. All the confidence they have in the flesh has to be removed, burned, destroyed. Then you're free. Because as soon as you're dead, he resurrects you by the power of his Holy Spirit so that only the Spirit resides in you. You are the temple of the living God. You are the house of the living God. God dwells in each one of us, not just in our heart, but also in our soul, but also in our body. But the heart is perfect because he dwells in there. But the soul, every day you have to start again. Every day, pride, anger, lust, bitterness, jealousy, self-pity, doubt, has to go. Every day. You have to start again every day. Because if you had pride yesterday, and you're proud of the fact that you destroyed it yesterday, you have to start again. And you could be proud again that you were humble yesterday. And so you can't ever say, I will never be proud again. I'll never be angry. No, you will. Not in your heart, but in your soul. Because I die daily, Paul says. Every day I kill, crucify my flesh. I don't do it. The Holy Spirit does it. But because he loves me, he destroys me. Did you know that a father that loves his son chastens him? Beats him. Beats him until he doesn't do his own will. Because he's a son of the Father, and he always does the Father's will. But Father, not my will, but thine be done. That's amazing. Break the will of your children. Amen. In this case, church members. That's what pastors do. They're killers. They love to kill the confidence in the flesh. To take away all that pride and anger and lust and bitterness and jealousy and self-pity and envy and doubt and so on. Take it all away. I do it every day. Every day I have to get rid of pride. Every day I have to get rid of anger. Every day I have to get rid of bitterness and so on. Every day. So every day you better spend hours with God. Get up as I do. You get up at 4 or 5, somewhere in there. I always get up without a clock. I didn't need a clock. I just get up. The Lord wakeneth me. Amen. Jim, it's time for death. I know you're born again, but now you need to be dead. So you were born to die so you could be resurrected. Dikaios, hagios, doxa. Three words. Justified, sanctified, glorified. You have to go through that threefold process every single day. I know nobody likes that, but we're talking about your flesh doesn't like that. Your spirit loves it. Pastor, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Every time. Speak the word of God without apology. Don't water it down. Say the whole truth from beginning to end. Now, this book of the Bible called Galatians was Martin Luther's favorite book. He even called it My Katie. My Katie von Bora. That was the nun that he tried to get rid of all the nuns off to somebody to get married, because in the Catholic Church, nuns didn't marry. But he tried to, you know, stop all the adultery and all the bad stuff that was going on. And so he got them all married off, except he couldn't marry off this one, Katie von Bora. And so he said, what am I going to do with you? And she said, marry me? He said, no, I can't get married. I'm a rough German. I'm very devoted to doing my service. You don't want to be with me, you'll be in big trouble. That's good, she said. That's good. That's what I want. I want to go right alongside you. Now, she was highly educated. Von Bora means she was of the house of Bora, a very illustrious family. So she came from a very well-bred background, and she knew how to live with this rough, tough German. And she said, no, you and I will be married. He said, no, I'm going to do everything I can to find somebody who can take you, because you're very stubborn. How many know it's good to marry a stubborn woman? Willis?
Yes.
Do you know what I'm saying? So get one that's stubborn. Raul? This guy? Okay. Okay. Make sure you find one that's stubborn. Why? Because God loves stubborn women. He loves that. He loves that. That'll humble any man. That's his tool. He uses that to break him down. Randy, aren't you glad that you married Judy? Or that God brought her to you and brought you to her until you were dead to this world? I tell you, if a man has any pride, Peggy can reduce me to ashes in a second. I don't know why she has all these little gifts that she has to tear me down, just reduce me to nothing. You know, she can just do it. And she loves doing it. Does it in a sweet way, too. Nice. Don't you love it? Don't you know that you have the best? You want a woman who doesn't believe in you. You want a woman that doesn't trust you, that doesn't think you're reliable. Willis, you have such a husband.
Wife.
Wife, you are such a husband. Unreliable. Not to be depended upon. Sam.
Jesus.
Another Sam. I can just see right there.
Oh, yeah.
You have to be broken every day. Now, why did he call this book My Katie von Bora? Because he said if this book ever perishes, the gospel itself will be gone. This is the book of the gospel. Why? Because it teaches two things. God has a left hand and a right hand. Ah, that's simple. Under his left hand is the law of God. There's political laws, ceremonial laws, there's religious laws, and then there's the true law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which hath set me free from the law of sin and death. So the triumph of the right hand over the left hand. You remember when Abraham's son, Isaac, and then his son, Jacob, had a son, Joseph. So, now we're going down to the fourth generation. Third and fourth generations, big deal. And then, when he was about to die, being in Egypt, his son Joseph, who now was next to the Pharaoh, in fact, he, from a practical point of view, he ran the world. He was the ruler of the world, even though the Pharaoh was above him, just as God is above us. He was given this position, and he said, Dad, I want you, before you die, I want you to bless my two sons. Here under my right hand is my oldest son, Manasseh. Here is my youngest son, Ephraim. Please bless them both. So he guided this son to his father's right hand and this son to his left hand. And he said, you know, now I want you to bless them. And the father crossed his hands. He crossed his hands because this one is the spiritual hand. This one is the power of Almighty God to save, to redeem, to set you free forever. Put that hand there. And this one then couldn't move up because this one is holding it down. And Joseph said, no, Father, you're blessing the oldest one. You can't do that. I mean, you're blessing the youngest one. Then you can't do that. And he tried to lift his hand off, to pull it off. But the father said, no, my son, I know what I'm doing. I know exactly what I'm doing. Now, remember, Jacob was the second son. His brother Esau, he was greater. But greater in the power of this world. You remember he was a hairy man? Well, Jacob, he was a smooth man. So one son wanted to rule. He was a mighty hunter and he knew how to please his father. And his father loved him so much. And the other was a mama's boy. He was a smooth man. He just worked in the kitchen with mama. He didn't like that son. But God loved Jacob. And so Jacob is now blessing his son's children, his grandkids, and he said, "I want to adopt them. This one that I've just now, Ephraim, the younger son, I'm making him the top one. This other one here, he's going to be the bottom one. Now he'll be great in this world, but he will be spiritual for the next world." So many people feel Abraham Lincoln's predecessor, George Washington, felt that America was Ephraim and dedicated America to that 48th chapter of Genesis and said America will be lifted up as a spiritual nation, not simply as a secular nation. Britain was Manasseh, the second, the left hand. But America was the right hand. Now, nobody knows he did this. I'm telling you something you don't know. But when he put his hand on the Bible, he had the Bible opened a certain chapter. It was the 48th chapter of Genesis. And he was saying something to the American people without their knowledge. I'm dedicating, when I'm swearing this oath, to God, that I will uphold the Constitution, I will be a servant of the people, I'm not a king, I won't be a king, I'm a servant. But I swear to God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, that America will be a spiritual nation, and I dedicate it. Now, nobody even knows today, because we're about to lose it. We're about to lose it. We've become a Christian nation, now we're just kind of pagan. And America's divided right down the middle. And so, even the church is lukewarm. It's not hot. It's not like a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Those Republicans, all they're Christian. Oh, we're all Christian. Everybody's a Christian. But they're lukewarm. Or they're hypocrites. They're not mighty men of God. They have testimonies. No, I'm a good this and I'm a good that and so on. I don't believe them. Because they're not really spiritual. spiritual in the truest sense. They tolerate all kinds of sins. As a pastor, I'm not allowed to tolerate. I don't know if that your church lets you sin and keep it up.
No.
They want you to be pure every day.
Yeah.
And every day, particularly when you come before them, they want you to be a servant and not the Lord. Not to be worshipped. But I remember you had a guy in your country, I won't say his name, but you know him and I know him. I remember he wanted to be mighty, powerful man of God. And God humbles people that are proud. I don't know if you know that, but God will humble a man who's proud. And what God is looking for is men that have no glory. They have no honor except to serve him, except to submit to his authority, his word, his promises. So this book that Martin Luther wrote was translated by one of my professors, Yaroslav Pelikan. It was probably the greatest unifier of Catholics with Protestants, with Orthodox. He was all. He was very famous, a great theologian, wrote 30-some books. And anyway, he was my professor. But I remember he spoke more languages than anybody I knew, you know, short of 40. He spoke a lot of languages. And he did it when he was 3 years old and 4 years old and 5 years old and 6 years old. He did that before he even got to high school. It's amazing. And he spoke Hebrew and Greek and Latin and so on. And he knew all these languages, Yugoslavian and everything. He's had all these languages. So I thought, wow, I'll never catch up with that one. He's intellectual, but he's not as spiritual as I am. Why? Because he wasn't as wicked as I am in my past life. Jacob, don't think about this of yourself. But God can take the most proud man and knock him down. It can reduce you in a moment. It can knock you off your high horse. So this book written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, was written to say there are two kinds of righteousness, left hand and right hand. This one's active righteousness where you do something. This one's passive righteousness where you do nothing and God does everything.
Amen.
I love this idea. And this comes out, this particular book is called the Gospel of the New Creation, the true righteousness of God is passive, right hand, over here. This particular gospel distinguishes between the left hand and the right hand. Now, all those others, political righteousness, ritual or ceremonial righteousness, religious righteousness, all the religions of this world, Judaism, Catholicism, etc. Most Protestants are over here too. It's not spiritual. This is the true righteousness over here where you do nothing and God does everything. And he hates these over here. He hates anyone who exalts themselves and lifts up their own works as though they could get on God's good side. When God was offended by our sin, oh, I sinned, but I'll make up for it. I'll do 100 good works. I'll do 1,000 good works. I'll be my best for you, God. He hates that. No, I already have put Jesus.
Amen.
I've already crucified Jesus. I've already paid for all your sins. You don't have any sins that you could overcome. They're already overcome. I don't see your sins. I don't count your sins. I don't look at your sins. So he has put up this idea that God was in Christ reconciling the world, left hand, to himself. And if you then are transferred over by the right hand.
Amen.
Through the cross. You see how he crossed his hands? The cross of Jesus Christ is what saves a man. And if you have faith in that, happy are you. If you trust in that word, that promise,
Amen.
That gospel, happy are you. So, all your works are nothing. How many know that you labor in vain, unless the Lord build the house. Where's the house?
Here.
The Hilton Hotel? Is this our church?
Yeah.
No, it's not a building.
No.
You're the building.
That's right.
It's a people. The church is not a building. It's not an organization. It's not a man-made structure.
The people.
It is the people of the living God. And not even those that are lukewarm hypocrites. It's those that truly are fed continually on the Word of God.
Amen.
That's His church. That's the one He's coming back for. Well, is there any hope for the others? Probably is. I don't care about that issue. I only care about this issue. I want to be ready when He comes back and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master on my right hand, not through my left hand, because of all the wondrous things we've done. I saved billions of peoples. I built lots of churches. I've been all over the world and so on." I could brag on stuff like that. It's worth nothing. I'm not doing it. I won't do it. Why? I don't care about it. I only care about one thing. I believe. I trust you, Jesus, as my beloved. Period. Let's say I have a small work here in Dallas. Who cares? I don't count. Mm-hmm. Why would I count? That would be a sin. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay. No, don't count. Why? Because you don't know anything. Mm-hmm. Just do what God tells you.
Amen.
Just be faithful. Just do what He says. And when you do what He says, will it work? No. Not to the eye. But will it work? Yes. To the spirit. Because He doesn't judge after the flesh. He doesn't judge, you know, how it looks. Judge not by appearance, but judge with right judgment. That is God's judgment. What's His judgment? That Jesus Christ would die for everybody. Therefore, there isn't anybody that He wants to judge anymore. If you get judged, you did it yourself. Because you refused to accept His right hand, which is the redemptive hand. This is the creative hand. Here He created you and you're under His law of sin and death. But over here, He has passive righteousness where He is your righteousness. I believe that. I believe that. And because I believe, therefore I'm justified with God. Oh, I didn't do anything. I just heard it. Faith cometh by hearing. I heard it. And then one day, I didn't believe it, and I didn't believe it, and I didn't believe it, and then one day I did. And I went, wow, I've been born again. I'm happy now. I don't need to sin any longer. I don't need to think about myself. And God will take care of me. He'll take care of everything. I trust God for everything. I'm the happiest man on the face of the earth. Pastor, are you the happiest man on the face of the earth? Yes. There could be others, but they're equal then. I think anybody else who loves the Lord is okay with me. I want everyone to know Jesus. I want everyone to be free, happy, strong, wise, pure. How? Let Jesus do it. The good work He began, He'll surely complete. He'll finish. He'll perfect you. He'll bring you to perfection. So we are now just men made perfect. Justified, sanctified, glorified. Born to die, to rise. Born to die, to rise. Born again of the Spirit, and then crucified by the Spirit, and then rise again, so that you are led by the Spirit. Did you know only the sons of God are called sons of God if they're led by the Spirit? They are the sons of God which are led by the Holy Spirit. So I was born of the Spirit, I was filled with the Spirit, and now I'm led by the Spirit. That's what I want. Why? Because that's what He said He was doing. I don't even know what He's talking about. I haven't a clue. All I know is it sounds like good news to me. It sounds like that's how I get to Father's house. I always want to know, how do I get home? How do I get to where I'm supposed to be going? What's my destiny? What's your origin? I've been born again. Oh, okay. Then you're a heaven dweller. You're not an earth dweller. You may be living in man's eyes on the earth, but you are in God's eyes in heaven. Did you know you're already in heaven? You're already in heaven. You're already there, spiritually, spiritually, spiritually. Is your body ready? No. Is your soul ready? No. Is your heart ready? Yes. So you're already in heaven because of your heart trusting in God by faith, and now every day you're being renewed. Every day your mind is being renewed. Every day. Every day your emotions are being quieted. Every day your will is being strengthened to do His will. Every day you see the glory of God at work. Amen?
Amen.
So every day, happy. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. All right. Now listen to these words. Starting at verse 16. Galatians 2:16. I got to hurry here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, left hand, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, right hand. Even we who have believed in Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, that we might be justified, right hand, by the faith of Christ. The of is genitive. It means not his faith. It's not talking about his faith. I know most pastors think that's a clever idea. They're wrong. It's a genitive in the Greek. The genitive means it belongs to Jesus Christ. That faith which is not for Buddha or you, it's not your faith. It's the faith of, meaning belonging to, pertaining to, your faith in Jesus Christ for your righteousness, holiness, purity, strength, glory. There it is. There it is. Now let's read on a little bit here. I have to go. I have to go, so I have to finish this. And not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh, that means the natural man, left hand, be justified. So no natural man in his best state, altogether vanity, all your righteousness, filthy rag in the eyes of God. There it is. The Old Testament. It doesn't accept works of the flesh. Well, Moses taught, behave yourself. I don't care what he taught. Nobody ever did it, including Moses. Moses himself never even got into the promised land by the law. He didn't even get in. He didn't even walk in over the river, because you have to die through the Jordan. You have to die through that little river and cross over. He didn't cross over. He died on the other side. He's still east of Jericho. That's where he is, up there. But he got into the promised land by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Olives? Or not the Mount of Olives, Mount of Transfiguration? That mount is just over across from Jericho. It's called the Wilderness of Judah. And that was where Elijah and Moses, how did Moses get in? I thought he wasn't going to get in. God told him in the Old Testament, under the law, left hand, you can't get in, because you sinned. And then he got in by faith. Did you know in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Moses is a faith man, not a law man at all. Not a law man. Did you know that you can actually keep the law by faith, but you can't keep it by flesh? Left hand. You can only keep it by the right hand. Jesus is your righteousness. And he believed it. And all of a sudden Peter said, hey, we could build 3 booths here. And then just when he was about to build those 3 booths, make 3 tents up there and 3 little sacred places, all of a sudden, 2 of them were gone. Moses and Elijah. The Old Testament, law and prophets. Gone, both of them. Now all there's left is Jesus. And they saw no one but Jesus. I hope that's you. I hope you don't have anything in your life. No law, no prophets, no nothing. Just Jesus. That's all you need. That's all he needs. One-stop shopping. I love it. Powerful. Powerful. All right. So here he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So how many know that you still sin every day?
Yes.
You're a Christian,
yes,
but you sin every day. I always run back to this book right here. Galatians, I like it. 2 kinds of righteousness. Under the law, I'm a sinner. Under the gospel, I'm a saint. I love that. It's not my idea. That was what he said. All you have to do is believe. Sola Scriptura, Latin. Sola Scriptura, only Scripture. What does it teach us? Sola Christi, only Christ. What does that say? Sola Gratia, only grace. sola fide, faith in his grace, in his mercy, in his forgiveness, that he will, as your Lord, give you the Holy Spirit. You then can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can't do it without him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But with me, you can do all things because I am the one that doeth the works of God, not only for you, but in you and through you.
Hallelujah.
To God be the glory.
Amen.
To God be the glory.
Yep.
So, this message, I don't care that we only have, what do we have, 30 people or less or whatever. Doesn't matter. This message will go throughout the whole world.
Amen.
I have no doubt about it because I know who I am. I was called by God, then killed, so that then I could be resurrected. You cannot resurrect until you're dead. So how many here are dead to this world? This is not your home. This is not life. You're on the right hand. You have to die to this world, left hand. So you have to leave this world, transfer over here, but you don't do it. God does it. He comes and gets you, pulls you over. Now, but the flesh stays behind. You go forward, a new man, a new creation. You are a new creation. No longer are you part of the old creation. Well, I hope you're blessed by this message today. It's a powerful message. Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Next week. What time would it be, Mom? 12?
No.
11. 11 o'clock. We're having a play on Queen Esther. And all the young people are doing it over there. It'll be powerful. At Fort Worth Church. Yeah. Just wanted to invite you. One or two of you, whatever you want to do it. It'll be powerful. The scenery is awesome.
Are you filming it?
Yes. I did. Oh, will we film it? Probably. Yeah, that's good.
Because I'm out of town and I want to see it.
Did you say film it?
Yeah.
It'd be wonderful. Someone.
Yeah. We could do that. Yeah. It's good. Anyway, you all be blessed. You just think about it. After you're done here, because I let you out early. After you're done here, you can go over there. Praise God.
Amen.
Woohoo! God is great. God is good. Hey, you're blessed. You're a new creation. Don't forget who you are. Pastor, it was powerful seeing you. Maybe we see you again.
Thank you, sir.
All right. God bless.